Let's just call it even. It's a common phrase that you'll hear between people who know each other, right? I mean, I know that I've said that phrase to a number of people that are good friends of mine or even just people that I know casually. Because have you noticed that ingrained inside of each one of us is the desire to keep things even, equal, fair, you know, or where we don't feel we owe anyone anything. We don't like it when we owe someone, right? I mean, that kind of bothers us. When we owe someone, it means that they somehow have some level of control or power over us. And there's really few things that make us as uncomfortable as feeling that someone has control or power. I believe that's why a lot of us are great givers, but we're terrible at receiving. Why? Because when we give, it makes us feel like we have the upper hand. Let's be honest. The other person owes us now, right? I mean, and when someone owes us, we actually like being around them, don't we? Because, you know, you can kind of let your guard down. You kind of feel a little more relaxed. And they have to be, you know, a little extra careful because, you know what? They owe us. And we don't have to be careful because even if we make a mistake, well, you got to give me grace, right? Because you owe me. And do you mind going out to lunch with someone that you've recently bought lunch for? No, not at all. You don't. Matter of fact, the worst thing that's going to happen is that you're going to end up paying for lunch again, which means you have yet more power and control. But the truth of the matter is what's probably going to happen is you're going to end up getting a free lunch. And we like that. It reminded me actually of a verse in Romans. You can write these down. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, pay everything you owe, but you can never pay back all the love you owe each other. Those who love others have done everything the law requires. And doesn't it kind of seem like Paul is following that line of thinking? He understands the value of not owing other people. He knows kind of the stress and the pressure that we feel, you know, when we're in debt to someone. It causes us to kind of behave different, let's be honest. You know, when we know that someone, you know, has a level of obligation toward us, we treat them different. I mean, have you ever dodged someone that, you know, that you owe something to? You ever done that? It may be something that isn't even that expensive, or it may be something that really isn't very hard to repay. But, you know, it could be something as simple as you forgetting to pay them back. It's not like you haven't got the money or whatever, but you keep forgetting. Or you may not have had, truthfully, the ability to. It could be something you owe them that's pretty big. And you honestly just, I don't have it right now. Facts are is you may not want to pay them back because in your mind, I shouldn't have to pay you back. But whatever the reason is, sometimes we avoid people that we owe. But you know what's also I've learned is, oh, we even dodge people that owe us. Have you ever dodged someone who owed you something? And maybe they may have been owing you for the same reasons that you have. You know, maybe they literally have forgotten to pay you. Every time that they've been there, they've forgotten. Or maybe they can't. Maybe they owe you a lot, and honestly, right now, they can't afford to. Or what if in their minds, I don't want to pay you back. You don't deserve it. I'm not going to pay you back. It kind of creates kind of an awkward, you know, situation between you. And no one really likes those. So rather than deal with it head on, we avoid it for as long as we can, right? I mean, out of sight, out of mind. But see, owing someone doesn't always have to be something good. I mean, have we all been given things that we never wanted? Have you ever been given a hard time? Have you ever been given a bunch of grief? Maybe a sharp word of criticism or a biting bit of sarcasm. Or maybe a heavy dose of complaining. You didn't ask for it, but for whatever reason, and you're not even sure why, you are given it. See, when you're given those types of gifts, I can promise you, you want them dealt with. You do. You want to make things even. You want them to pay you back, right? You either want them to apologize, maybe, you know, take back what was done, or at least do something where you feel that they've made things right. But what do you do when people aren't willing to admit that they owe you? You know, it's like when they're not willing to own the fact that they owe you something. I mean, when that happens, we need to, you know, sometimes we feel the need to take things into our own hands, don't we? I mean, if they aren't willing to pay us back, you know, to make things even or to make things at least fair, sometimes we will take things into our own hands and we will demand payment, won't we? We begin to force the issue ourselves. Well, for example, it's like, let's say you owed money on a car. You had a car loan. And you stopped paying. Well, what's going to eventually start happening? You're going to get some, you know, you may get a letter in the mail saying, you owe us money and interest. You might even start getting phone calls. Eventually, you may see a truck pull up to your house, grab the car, and leave. And in their mind, you've got what's coming to you. Right? But what we're really talking about is revenge. We're talking about vengeance. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at how Samson decided to deal with people who hurt him. In his mind, they hurt me. And he was not willing to just let it go. In his mind, they were not willing to make things right themselves, so he decided to take things into his own hands. He deals with them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some lessons on how we should deal with people when we feel they've hurt us. And I want to end with, what things can we do instead of revenge? What things does God want us to do instead of taking vengeance for ourselves? Because remember from last week, since you finished reading the chapter of chapter 14, there was this verse in 20 that said, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Ouch. I mean, I can't even imagine how that would feel. But I can promise you this, people will hurt you. They will. Sometimes intentionally and sometimes accidentally, people will hurt you. So you better know how to deal with them before it happens. Because hopefully it will stop you from making decisions that not only will hurt those people, but it will hurt you too. And what we're learning is it hurts all the people around you as well. So when dealing with the temptation to take vengeance on someone, what can we do to guard against it? Now, unfortunately for Samson, he gets to be our unwilling example this morning on what not to do when someone wrongs you. You're going to see that bad choices will lead to even more bad choices, which leads to really hard things happening, not only to Samson, but to all the people around Samson. But let's see what we can do so we willingly choose to do what God wants us to do. So turn your Bibles with me this morning to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, starting in verse 1. It says, after some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So what have we learned? Samson finally had calmed down at home. He's in his dad's house and he remembers, wait a minute, I'm married. So what does he do? He does what is normal during that time period. He gets a young goat, and that's a normal gift that's given to someone to make things right. So he grabs a young goat, he goes, and he wants to basically see his wife again. So he goes to her father's house. And the father stops him and says, wait a minute. I gave her to your best man. But I can offer you my younger daughter, and she's even more beautiful. So the first thing you should do to avoid the temptation of revenge, number one, it's take responsibility for your actions. Take responsibility for your actions. Because first, we know that Samson left his wife in anger back in chapter 14, right? He was upset that she betrayed him. But look, truthfully, why did she betray him? Well, because if she didn't, the men said, we will get you and your dad. We're going to burn your place down with you inside. So you know what? She had a reason to betray her new husband. Now, the problem is then Samson then went out and killed 30 men because of that. He did. So his track record for revenge, it's not good. Now, the second thing is Samson then makes a statement. Remember, he said, this time I will be innocent. This time? So what is he admitting? He's admitting that when I killed the 30 men, I shouldn't have. I was wrong. And you know what? You should be mad at me for it. He's also saying that, look, I'm about to take all this into my own hands. I'm going to do it. But see, not at all do you see Samson owning what he did. He doesn't take responsibility for his own actions. And finally, you don't see Samson asking for any advice in this, do you? He's not going to his parents, right? And should that surprise us? Because what happened last time, right? His parents went to him and said, don't do this. And he basically totally ignored his parents. I don't want to listen to you. And he married her anyway, right? And we don't see him going to God here either. So he's not going to God saying, all right, God, what do I do in this situation? He takes things into his own hands. I think I have a feeling things are going to get kind of ugly. Verse 4. So Samson went and caught 30 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. All right, so the second thing you should do to avoid the temptation of revenge, so number two, is pour your extra energy into something good. Pour your extra energy into something good. See, because when you're raging on the inside, it's best to take that extra energy, which you have, and put it to a good use. Find a way to be productive and not destructive. Because look, I remember there were days when my kids were really young and I was in the corporate world. I would come home from work and I was in a bad mood. I was not happy. I did not like my job. I didn't like how I was being treated at my job. And so you know what? I came home and I was raging. You know what? I was able to build an entire rock wall in front of my house in Southington. The entire front yard and the entire side yard. There was just something about coming home, grabbing a pickaxe and shoving that into the hard soil as hard as I could. Taking and finding really big rocks and prying them loose, grabbing them and picking them up and trying to make a somewhat stable wall. It took me over 2 years to do that. But there was just something about coming home and finding my extra energy and putting it to a good use, something productive. Because you know what? When I finally went back into that house, I saved my family from a really stinky attitude because I burned it all off. Look, Samson should have just took a nice long walk home. It was 3 miles away. Take a walk. Cool off. If you need to, go out and find a few more lions. Go rip apart a few of them. Anything than what you just did. When you feel hurt, you have to find a way to get the hurt out. Hurting people what? Hurt people. They do. Find an outlet and pour that energy into something good. Right. Judges, we'll continue, verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, well, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So what do you think happens when you take revenge out on someone? Yes, they want to make things even worse, right? And look, they don't even want it to be even anymore. What do they want to do? Well, they're going to one-up you, right? You did that? Well, I'm going to do this. And then what happens? It kind of goes back and forth, right? You know, that gets worse, and then they do something worse, and then they do something worse. Look, Samson felt cheated, right? Because, look, and so when he felt cheated, what did he do? He goes out and murders 30 men. Then Samson feels disrespected. So what does he do? He goes out and he burns their entire harvest. Remember we read, verse 5, this was harvest time. So he burns their entire harvest. So what did the Philistines do? Well, then they go and they burn father and daughter. So then what does Samson do? Samson then says, all right, well, I'll just kill a bunch of you. And then I'll go to the cleft of the rock in Etam. It just keeps getting worse and worse. Look, Samson could have at any point stopped things. He says, the third thing, did I mention the third thing yet? The third thing that you need to do to avoid the temptation of revenge is to not let things escalate. Not let things escalate. Because look, Samson could at any point stop this train of bad decisions. At any point he could have. And we can do the same thing in our lives, right? When things happen that we, in our minds, we deserve to get revenge for this. We can stop it. Matter of fact, last week, what did we learn? What do we deserve? We deserve death. We don't want what we deserve, right? If anything, what we deserve is death. But the reality is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, he gave us life. And that's what we're supposed to be giving people. Not death. We're supposed to be giving people life. Verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, well, we've come up to bind Samson, to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us? And he said to them, well, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And he said to them, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you to the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Samson, in my mind, he's just a piece of work. I mean, look, the Philistines, they're not letting this drop though, right? I mean, it's kind of going back and forth between them. I mean, so they're going to get Samson. You know, you just killed a bunch of us, so we're going to find you. And so they do this by going up to a town in Judah and raiding it. They're either going to find him there or they're at least going to get the people up against Samson, which is what happens, right? So the men of Judah, they're confused. They're like, what are you doing? I know you're ruling over us. Why are you attacking our village? They're like, well, we're here to get Samson. So obviously Samson's got a reputation now. So Judah takes 3,000 men to go find Samson. Basically, they say, look, we're not here to kill you. We're not here to attack you. We just want things to stop. They're getting worse and worse. It's escalating. It's getting worse. So you know what? We want to tie you up, and we're bringing you to the Philistines. And hopefully we can end this, because this isn't good. So the fourth thing that you can do to avoid the temptation of revenge is realize your actions will impact other people. Your actions will impact other people. I mean, do you hear words of Samson? When he's confronted with this, what does he say? Well, they started it. You know, I'm doing to them what they did to me. But you know the truth is? That's a lie. That's not true. Who started it? He did. He's the one who started everything. And so he doesn't care that his poor choices actually impact other people. What he wanted, period. See, revenge just doesn't impact only you. It doesn't. It trickles around to every single person in your life. There's no way to avoid it. It will impact those around you. But that's why wise counsel helps in these matters. When you are running high in emotion, go to someone who can bring some of the presence of God into that conversation. That will calm you down. But honestly, as we're seeing here, Samson just doesn't care. He really doesn't. All right, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that had caught in fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath Lehi. Well, I guess you could say that Samson finished things. Grabbing another what? Unclean jawbone of a dead donkey, which we know is 100% against what his vow of a Nazarite is. He murders 1,000 people. And then he literally, unemotionally, just kind of announces to everyone, I've killed 1,000 people. Drops the jawbone and walks away. So the fifth thing that we should do to avoid the temptation of revenge is understand that vengeance will take you further than you ever intended. Vengeance will take you further than you've ever intended. I mean, when you let emotions run your life, you don't include God. You don't find a healthy way to get that extra energy out of you. And you don't care who you hurt in the process. Things get ugly really quick. I mean, that's how marriages are destroyed. That's how careers end. That's how your witness for Jesus is completely demolished. I mean, there just seems to come a point in certain people where they feel there's a point of no return. Have you ever seen that in someone's life? And they're just swinging at everything. They don't care who they hit. In their mind, I'm hurting, and I just start swinging. And I mean, you don't want to go near them, right? Because you might get hit. And they're just swinging away. And that's what we see in Samson. And then when everything's gone and everyone's dead, what does he do? Just kind of unemotionally drops a jawbone, just walks away. I mean, look, through his revenge, Samson is unwillingly serving God. He is, unwillingly. He is starting the process of freeing Israel from the Philistines. But it didn't have to be this way. It didn't. Look, with that type of strength inside him, and him literally on his knees asking God, God, what do you want me to do? And then him following the voice of God and doing exactly what God asked him to do, he could have did it in a way that gave glory to God. But we read this and we literally almost shudder in the brutality of a man who can just callously kill 1,000 people and not care and just walk away. Samson was prophesied, right? He was prophesied into existence that you are going to be the one to free Israel. He could have done this from a position of being in prayer, on his knees, hearing the voice of God. Unfortunately, we see an unwilling hero of Israel. He's doing God's will, but not in a way that gives glory to God. There was no glory for God in these murders, none. Verse 18. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted me this great salvation by the hand of your servant." I can't even say that with just kind of cringing. "And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Isn't it ironic that the first time that we actually have written Samson calling out to God is here? This is the first time. So not when he's looking for a wife, not when he feels betrayed, not when he's hurt, you know, and angry, not when he is, you know, when his revenge is causing him to do things that he can't even imagine. It's really even hard to read. He only asks God for when he's faced with something that his own strength can't handle. It's the only time. So the final thing that we should do to avoid the temptation of revenge is to first seek and ask God. First seek and ask God. Can you see how much tragedy could have been avoided if all he had did was go to God with his pain, go to God with his hurt, and say, "God, help." And look, please don't see God answering his prayer right there for water as a way of him saying that I'm pleased with you. God's not pleased with Samson. He's not. God was going to free Israel through Samson. That was a prophecy. This was not how God would have wanted it done. Just because there are blessings in your life does not mean that you're following God. It doesn't. Don't assume that because, you know, that I see some blessings that you're walking in obedience. You may not be. God may be accomplishing his purpose through you, but in spite of you, not because of you. And that happens a lot in us. It isn't obedience that is driving Samson here. It's selfishness. He's living life for himself. But what I really want to leave you with are three things that we should do instead of revenge. Three things. Number one, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Yeah, that's radical love. There's no way around it. And look, the only way you can do this is that if you have a purpose for what you're doing. Because what is the purpose of revenge? The purpose of revenge is you hurt me, and so I want to inflict enough pain on you so that I at least feel that I'm even or I've one-upped you. I want you to feel what I'm going through. That's what revenge is for. That's the purpose of it. But see, the purpose of what we're talking about here, this radical love, it's to build a bridge. And that looks so different than the world, doesn't it? But see, if you do that, people will actually listen to you. They will. You will build influence with them because you're going to stand out. People are going to be like, "Well, that's different. You mean they did that and you're doing this?" Number two, walk the extra mile and turn the other cheek. I'm going to stay in Matthew 5. I'm going to jump up to verse 38. "But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So no, this isn't any different than the first one. It's just it really needs to be spoken twice. See, when we do this, people will see. They will notice. They will see that there's something different about you. But in order to do this, you have to be emotionally prepared. You do. Why? Because you will be taken advantage of. Most people in this world, they live their life for themselves. And so you know what? When you treat people this way, they're going to take advantage of you. But you're going to be okay with it. Why? Because you remember a time when you were the same way. And you know what? Jesus loved you anyway. Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to love people the way that Jesus loved them, which was to the point of death on a cross. That wasn't fair. That was undeserved. But he loved us that much. Number three, leave it up to God to handle. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God will take care of it. It's just, he will do it in a way that is trying to provoke change in that person. He's not trying to provoke anger. He's trying to provoke change. God's goal is what? Salvation and forgiveness. That's where God's always trying to get to. God looks at the big picture. I want you saved. I want you whole. I want you new. Because once you have that inside you, you will behave different. You will act different. You will love people the way that I'm teaching you to love. We cannot expect the world who does not know Jesus to behave like children of God. That's not fair. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside them. So I'm not going to expect them to behave this way. But you know what? If you know God, you have no choice.
That's right.
You have that as your responsibility. You must behave this way. Why? Because Jesus would.
That's right.
He did. He modeled it. Remember when he was attacked in the garden? Peter was there, draws a sword, slice. Jesus is like, Peter, what are you doing? They're coming to arrest you. Walks over, picks the guy's ear up, and heals it immediately. Put away your sword. That's what Jesus did. That's the model that we have.
Amen.
Amen.
Look, when we place the revenge in God's hands, we remember how much we needed forgiveness.
Amen.
We need it. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. The world will not be impacted if we behave the world the way the world does today. It won't. They won't see a difference. You're just the same.
Right.
It will be impacted if we behave the way God does. What does the Bible say? You will not overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. And who is good? God. God is good. Now, like I said, when I preached this sermon that I wrote a number of weeks ago, it reads so different now with the events that we've just witnessed. And I can't imagine the pain that people are going through. I guess I can imagine it because I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it. And there's been a lot of debates in my house on what should be done or what should be said or what shouldn't be said. And I'm not going to pretend like I know because I'm a white man. I don't understand. I can't empathize or sympathize because my sons will never have to worry about when they're pulled over, about having to defend themselves. I've been pulled over multiple times by an officer, and I never even once even thought for a second that I could be in harm. Not even for a second did I think that. I just handed them my license. I even joked with them, you know, because that's just the kind of person I am. But that's not the reality for people who live in the same country as I do. It's not. And that's not right. So I understand their desire for revenge. I get it. I would feel it. If that was my son, if that was my dad, if that was my brother, I would feel it too. I would. I would. We have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to act and behave like Jesus did. Which, like I said before I started the sermon, means being like the Good Samaritan. Which means that we will not passively walk by as we see people hurt. We won't. We won't. Because silence is acceptance, and that's wrong. Amen. We will not behave like the world. We will not destroy. We will put our energy toward construction, toward good, toward forgiveness, toward restoration. But if that means walking with someone arm in arm saying, I'm there with you, then do it. Yeah, but I didn't do anything wrong. Well, so what? If that was your son, you'd be out there. Yeah, but I've never done a racist thing in my life. I don't care. Someone did to them. Don't you love them? Don't you feel for them? Don't you want them to feel that they're loved, that they're accepted, that you're there for them? I would. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Look, stop the Facebook stuff of grandstanding and all that. Show it in your actions. Show it by what you do. When you see something that's wrong, say something. Don't walk by. Say something. Just like the religious leaders, they literally saw someone hurting and dying. And look, they didn't kick them on the way, but they didn't help them either. Help those that are in need. Find ways of making change. Don't be silent anymore. Jesus wouldn't have been silent when he saw things happening that were wrong. He would have said something. He would have done something. He would have done it in a way that modeled his behavior, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he would have done. But he wouldn't have been quiet. How do you do that? Well, as I said earlier, if any of you need wisdom, ask God for it, and he will give it to you. Don't react in emotion. React under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. Ask him. And if you feel that you can't because your emotions are so high, then go to someone that you love and trust. If that is a spouse, if that's a parent, if that's a grandparent, you want to email and have a cup of coffee with me, then you know what? Let's make decisions that honor God and what we're trying to be doing here, which is to reach a lost and dying world. Build bridges. Don't burn them. Build bridges. Build them. Sometimes the only way you can do that is if you get up close and personal with people and understand where they're at. Like I said, don't be shocked if someone snaps a photo of me in a march. Why? Because I have friends who I love, and I'm willing to, I may not understand everything they're going through, but I love them, and I want to be there with them. And I want to make sure that their children have the same benefits that mine have and have enjoyed. That the same benefits that I have and that I've enjoyed, I want them to have the same. And that only changes if we all do that. We have to stand together in this. So don't take revenge. Give it to God. But stand by people who are being oppressed, who are being taken advantage of. Love them the way that Jesus loved you enough to die for that belief. Are you willing to die for someone? He was. Does that mean that someone may look on you and say, well, you're part of that march? Yep, I am. You believe in those statements? No, I believe in the person, and I love them, and I'm here with my brother. I'm here with my sister, and I'm going to stand with them until they get what they should have, where we're all treated equal. I've read that somewhere in the Bible. You can stand with me.